Good morning, Calvary Church. It is great to see you guys. Thank you, worship team. That was an awesome time of worship. My name is Pastor Tim. I'm the pastor of students here at Calvary Church, and it is great to be with you guys this morning. Thank you for joining with us in our live stream worship service. I want to give a quick shout out to our seniors, to our students, to our parents, and our teachers. Tomorrow, a lot of people are going back to school, and over the next couple weeks, the rest will be starting. This is not a normal school year, so we are thinking of you guys. We want to be praying for you guys as you go back under unideal circumstances and are working hard to do the best we can under it. So we are thinking of you. We are praying for you. We are continuing today in our study of the book of Ephesians, and you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 11. And then going all the way into chapter 3, verse 13. Today we are going to be talking about the church. There's been a little bit of controversy, not surprisingly, in the day and age we live in, about churches recently and how churches should be responding and acting in light of the times that we find ourselves in. And I think there can be a productive way to have that conversation. But first, I think we need to go back to the heart of what Scripture teaches about what the church is, about who we are, before we can start to have these other conversations. And so that's what we want to do today. The book of Ephesians is just a treasure of information about what the church is and what Christ has done for us. And so we want to look at this today. We want to see what Ephesians has to teach us about who we are as the church. In my life, I've had the privilege of living in a lot of different places, and so I've been a member of a church in California and Arizona and Alabama. I've been a member of a church on a Navajo Indian reservation, and through a couple cool missions opportunities, I've gotten to worship with believers in Africa, in India, and in China. And through these different experiences, you find that the church looks very different in different places, that there is an astounding diversity in what Christians look like and sound like, the way they worship, the way they praise Jesus and lift up his name. And there's something beautiful about that. There's a beautiful diversity about the church, and the book of Ephesians really highlights this diversity in the passage that we're looking at today. With so much to say and a kind of big passage, we're going to use two different questions today to focus in on this passage and try and figure out what the church is. First, we're going to ask, just simply, what is the church? Paul helps us to understand this by showing what we were before Christ, then showing what it is that Christ does for us, and then, as a result, what we become, who we are in Christ. The second question we're going to look at is, why does the church matter? Going into chapter 3, Paul is going to share about his calling, about his mission to bring the Gentiles to Christ and into God's church, and he's going to show the purpose behind God's church in the world. So those two questions are going to kind of be our framework today, and we're going to dig into them. So let's read our passage together and ask God to open our eyes to see his truth in this passage. Let's begin in chapter 2, verse 11. It reads, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul,
a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken and shown us this beautiful truth about Jesus and about your church. Father, help us to see clearly as we study this today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we look at this long passage with a lot of good stuff in there, let's come to our first question. What is the church? What is the church? Well, to begin to answer this question, to speak to the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians in Ephesus, Paul first reminds them of where they've been before he gets to who they are. And this is something that he's done before. In chapter 1 and 2, Paul is speaking pretty generally to all Christians. And he begins by reminding them where they were before. Pastor Kendrick had an awesome sermon last week that's just the gospel in 2, 1 through 10, talking about how we were dead in our trespasses, we were dead in our sin before we knew Jesus, before we were made alive again. And it is only by the grace of God, through faith, only him working, that saves us, not anything that we do. And so Paul kind of begins again by reminding them where they are, but this time he's targeting a specific group of people. He's targeting Gentile Christians. And just as a review to remind us, the Gentiles were the people who weren't Jewish. Basically everybody else. In the Jewish mindset, there were two kinds of people. There were Jews and there were everybody else. God's people, the holy people who have God's law, they know what to do to follow God, and the people who are just lost doing all kinds of crazy, wild things out there. Persians, Greeks, everybody else, Romans. And the two of them often did not get along very well. The Jews avoided the Gentiles and treated them kind of as dirty, unclean pagans who were into all kinds of evil, all kinds of wickedness. And there's something true in that. They did do a whole lot of really bad things, a lot of immoral things. They followed a lot of idols. But their attitude turns kind of nasty, kind of hateful, kind of keeping them at arm's length, wishing them ill. There was animosity and hatred. And similarly, the Gentiles viewed the Jews as sort of the religious weirdos, right? Kind of this weird little community who had their own weird practices. They dressed different, they acted different, they ate different. They had all these strange, weird laws about not working on certain days. And they just kind of kept them at arm's length. These two groups were about as different as you could be in every possible way. Ethnicity, religion, language, custom, diet, dress, etc. They probably even liked different TV shows and sports teams. You know, they just were not on the same page. And as the Jews and the Gentiles both began to become Christians, to follow after God, these tensions kind of followed them into the church, and they remained there. And you can kind of see this in verse 1. When he talks to the Gentiles, he says, the people who get called the uncircumcised. Well, that's kind of a not super nice way that the Jewish Christians refer to those guys, you know, the former pagans, the Gentiles, kind of the second-class people. It's not a name they called themselves. It's something they got called. And so Paul speaks to these Gentile Christians to remind them who they were before Christ. And he lists all of these disadvantages they had. He tells them that they were separated from Christ. They were alienated from Israel. That's the people of God, the people who God had given his law, his word, his instruction on who he was and how to know him. They were cut off from that. They were strangers to the covenants, which was the agreement with God, the way to be saved, the way to become God's people who belong to him, who he will dwell with. They did not have any of these benefits. They had no knowledge of who God was. They had no ability to follow him, to know what he wanted them to do. They're lost, wandering around, trying to find a deity, trying to find something to worship, trying to do whatever seemed good to them. And as a result of this, they are lost, trapped in wickedness and idolatry, broken and unable to find a solution. And he summarizes by saying they were without hope and without God in the world. And this is a bad place to be. And really, this applies to us as well, right? Most of us come from a non-Jewish background. Most of us come from a place where we didn't know Jesus, where he followed something else, even if we became a Christian at a young age. And so before we knew Jesus, we too were separated from Christ. We too were lost and wandering and didn't know what to do, cut off from God's people without hope and without God. Perhaps someone listening is still there, separated from Christ. What is being described here and all these disadvantages and all this way they used to live is alienation. Alienated. They were cut off from God and they were cut off from each other. These are the two kinds of alienations we speak of. The alienation from God, this is a lot of what we've talked about in the last two chapters. We had our relationship with God broken. We don't know him and we don't know how to find him. And this goes all the way back to the third chapter in Genesis, right? We were created by God to be in relationship with him, to know him, to follow him, and to love him. But humans rebelled. They turned away. They fought against God instead, and they became lost. They became tainted and broken by sin, unable to follow God and obey him, dead, without hope, without God. So that's the vertical relationship. And the second is sort of the horizontal relationship. When our relationship with God is broken, our relationship with other people is broken. This happened to Adam and Eve. They didn't relate to God anymore, and they didn't relate to each other. They had conflict for the first time. There was strife. There was difficulty between them. And this speaks not only to the disruption between the Gentiles and God's people. They didn't know what it meant to be God's people. That also applies generally to just the way our world is. Sin brings with it disunity and conflict. Broken relationships in every area of life. Sin is self-focused. It's about me. It's about what I want to do. It's about benefiting myself, and it prevents us from truly loving others and truly living in a good relationship with them. We and all of our relationships are broken. And so alienation begins to happen on an individual level, right? We're cut off from other people. We see this in our world. There are huge new levels of loneliness, of anxiety, of depression in people who are cut off. They have no belonging. They have no healthy relationships, especially in person. So we feel cut off and alone. But it also happens between groups on a corporate level. We gather together people like ourselves, and we oppose people who are different than us. This is human nature because of sin. We divide along race, along ideology, along our preferences, along age groups, along gender, any way we can think of to separate, we do. And we create us who are good, who are obviously right, and them, those people, the different ones, the strange ones, who I don't want to be around, they mess everything up, right? There's us and there's them. This is the hostility that sin creates in us. We glorify and we deify us, and we push away and we demonize them. At least I'm better than them, fill in the blank, whoever that might be. This is a world full of dissension and strife, rivalry, racism. To sum it up, alienation. We are cut off from each other. So the Gentiles are lost. They're alienated from God and they're alienated from each other. It's not hard to imagine these kind of conflicts in our world today. We don't think every day about the Jewish-Gentile distinction. That's not really on the front of our minds. But I don't need to list things that are going on in our world today to see that there are some divisions, right? We're not all on the same page about how our society should work and what is good and who we should be around and how we should move forward. We can find all kinds of ways to disagree, all kinds of ways to be separated, to be at conflict with each other. This is the root. Now, this is the effect of sin. Sin is the root of all of these problems. Both vertical and horizontal relationships are broken. And so this is where the Gentiles started, and this is where we start. This is where we were in time before Christ. This is where, at one time, we are isolated and set against God and others. Again, like in the beginning of chapter 2, pretty bleak. Not very good, right? A lot of problems there. So with this reminder of where we come from, where do we go next? Where do we go next? We are unable to solve these problems on our own. We're unable to repair either of these relationships, the vertical one to God or the horizontal one to others. And so we need God to step in. We need God to step into history, to do something radical and different to repair this damage, to reconcile this alienation. And this is what we get in verse 13. And it says, but now. And this reminds us of chapter 2 when it says, but God being rich in mercy. When we have no hope, when we are lost, God acts and God moves. God comes in Christ to do something for us that we could not do on our own. But now shows us that something new has happened. We used to be alienated and cut off, but now something different has happened. Something glorious and beautiful in the gospel. Now in Christ Jesus, those who were lost, those who were far, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Through the death, the life, the resurrection of Jesus, we have been brought near. We who were lost, we who were enemies, we who were a cancer, have been made into sons, into the family members of God, heirs who receive an inheritance from God. We have had these relationships repaired. He has saved us. This is the gospel message that God has acted in Christ for us. This is the way that the Gentiles, and really anybody else, can be saved, that we can come to know Jesus. The repair of our relationship with God. And again, I would tell you to go back and listen to Kendrick's sermon because it talks all about the ways that God has saved us and how he has repaired that relationship. And it is a beautiful passage of the gospel. And it is located all in Christ. But now in Christ, this is where we are located. We are tied, we are connected, we are joined with Christ. And so when Christ dies, our sin dies with him. Our old self dies on the cross with him. When we are united with Christ and he is raised, we too are raised to new life. When he is exalted to God's right hand, we are exalted with Jesus because we are connected with him. We are in him. This is where that salvation occurs. And there is no other place that we can be saved. And it is God's Spirit who unites us and binds us here. As I said, chapter 2, 1 through 10 talks about this. It's awesome. It's all over Ephesians. But what we want to look at today especially is the next thing, the more than that. If that's not good enough, there's more. When we are united with Christ, when we are saved by the gospel, it not only repairs our vertical relationship, but it repairs our horizontal relationship. It unites us with others who we used to be cut off with. The gospel reconciles us with others. Paul goes on in verse 14 to tell us that Jesus himself is our peace. He is the one who has repaired the division and the alienation. He is the peacemaker. And this is, of course, referring to the Gentiles and Jews. There is peace made. This former relationship, these two who are so different, have been made one, it says. Two radically different groups united. Not just coexisting, not just kind of dealing with each other. No, they are forced together. They are made into one unified, single, new thing. It says that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. This is probably referring to a literal wall that existed in the temple in Jerusalem. And this wall divided the Jewish people where they could come in and worship God and be with God and be close with God. And then this lower section covered by a huge wall where the Gentiles could go. And it was a physical reminder that we are in and you are out. That we can approach God and you have to stay out there. Well, Paul tells us that Jesus has torn down that divider. There is no more separation. They are brought together. Together, they come to God. It is a visible reminder of what has happened. There is no more them. They are together. They are one new people. And so how does Jesus accomplish this? It tells us that Jesus is our peace in several ways. First, he has abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, in verse 15a. And this is talking about kind of the ceremonial laws. There were food laws, there were laws of circumcision, laws of dress that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And those things are united in Christ, and so they are no longer there. Basically, it means you don't have to become Jewish in your practices in order to get to God. Those things pass away. Then it says he created himself one new man. Basically, where there were two, now there is one. Where there were two agendas, two preferences, two wills, now there is one. It is united. and this new person is made in Christ. This is that union of two people together in one body, Christ. Together we are with him. He is the head, and this body who acts and moves and who he directs is the combination of the two. And so in this way, he is making peace and he is healing the former division. And then finally, he reconciles both to God in one body through the cross. This is the only way to be saved. The way that both Jewish people who were in the people of God and everybody else, everyone in the world, we come to God only through the cross, only through Christ. No one has any advantage over any other. There was no one who was closer. There was no head start. Everyone comes through the death and resurrection and life of Jesus. This is the message of peace that Jesus proclaimed in his life. It says he came and preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. And it's the same message of peace, peace with God and peace with others, that his followers continue to preach after his resurrection and ascension. This is the mission of us as believers, to continue to proclaim this message of peace. And through him, all kinds of people come and are forgiven. Through Jesus, we are given access in the Holy Spirit to God. This is all of the Trinity, all the three persons of God acting in one unison. God, or Christ, came to join us to himself and to one another in his body, the new people of God, and bring us to the Father. We are united together in a relationship with God himself. This is beautiful. This is the work of Jesus, not just for us, but for all of us together, the plural us, right? It makes us into a new people. And so this leads us to the third question. This is what we were, and this is what Christ has done. Well, what are we then? What has God made us? What has Christ made us? What is the result? Well, he has made us into a new society, a new community. And this is not the Gentiles becoming Jewish or the Jews becoming Gentiles. One doesn't dominate the other. One doesn't become just like the other and get all of their preferences and all of their all of what they want. No, they both become something totally different, something totally new. Both are transformed into the church, the assembly, the people of God come together in Christ. And this means that we are no longer strangers. We are no longer aliens. We belong. We have a place. We have a people. This is what God saves us into, what God has made us. Paul gives us three images to understand this new community, this new church. He tells us we are a new kingdom. We have a new citizenship, right? We've been given a new passport. We no longer belong to the land that we've been living in. Colossians tells us that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and been transferred into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Jesus the Son. We have a new authority. We have a new king. We have a new a place of origin. And so now, instead of being at home in the place where we are like an embassy. We are like an ambassador who's sent into another country to be a tiny little spot of that country. Where there's an embassy in a foreign country, that is a little bit of ground of the United States existing in another place. That is what Christians are. We are a tiny little representation of God and his kingdom in a fallen world. We are also made into members of a new family. It says we're part of the household of God. Whereas before we were orphaned, we were lost, we were alone and wandering on our own, now we have a family. A new place to belong. And this is not something that can come or go. It's as permanent and as real as a family. We can't get away from them. They are ours. We belong to them and they belong to us. We can't do anything so bad that we get kicked out. The genetics are there even in this adoption. We now share the genes. We share the DNA of God and his family. God himself being our Father. We belong. We have a place. And we experience the unconditional love and membership of God's family. And then third, we are built into a new temple. It says that we together are the different blocks, the different pieces that are being built up to form a temple. This means that God doesn't need like a physical temple in Jerusalem anymore. He's not going to dwell in a building where we must come to him. This place that we gather on Sundays is not the place where God has chosen to put his name. He has chosen to put his name in his people. We together are a living temple. We are built together into this place where God will dwell. The foundation of this new temple is the gospel message itself that's told by the apostles and the prophets. That's what we're built upon. And the cornerstone, it says, the thing that holds it all up, the strongest stone that upon which everything is based is Jesus himself, who connects us all, who unites us all, who holds us up himself. We are connected. We cannot be separated from each other. We can only be a kingdom if we belong to one another, if there are other citizens under one king. We can only be a family if there are other members of the family united under one head of the family. And we can only be a temple if all the stones together are built into one whole. So then, the church, to answer our question, is a single, new, multicultural human community, which is both a family that God loves and the temple he lives in. It is a new creation, a new human race whose characteristic is no longer alienation but reconciliation, no longer division and hostility but unity and peace. This new community and society is ruled by God, loved by God, and God dwells within it. If we can summarize that a little bit short and put it on the screen, the church is the multi-ethnic community chosen by God, united in Christ, who love, follow, learn from, and worship God together. Praise God, he has done this amazing work. That's a lot to cover, but there are such riches in here. There are such unsearchable riches, Paul says later, of Christ, of what he has done for us. And we need to remember all the time that the gospel is not just that he saves me, but that he has saved us. He has saved us into a people who will act and move and live together. He has saved us to be part of the church. And so if this is what we are as the people of God, as the church, it must inform the way that we live. We have to think and act and move not as single individuals doing whatever we want, but as a people, as a group who function and live together. We have to live in light of the unity of the church. Now, almost all human relationships and communities are built on something that we share in common, right? We might have, things that we like. It might be people who look like us, people who share the same interests. It might be people who we just happen to be in, like when you're in school, you just have friends because you're both in math class in third hour, right? And you see them every day for a year, and you're kind of friends, and then that's it. And then you go your separate way, and you never think of them again. We have these little things that hold us together for a time, and then they separate apart. They are all built on these things that we hold in common. Well, the church is not like that. In fact, Jesus says it's not enough to do that. We can't just love the people who are like us. We can't just love the people who look like us, who we think like us, who we just, it's easy to talk to because they just get us, right? That's not enough. Jesus says, everybody does that. The people who don't follow God and are lost, they like the people who like them. They can get along with their group, their friends. That's easy. He says, no, you have to love your enemies. You have to love the people who you don't get, who frustrate you, who don't agree with you, who think differently, who look differently, who act differently, who make you exasperated. This is what Christ calls us to do, and that is difficult. And that's the foundation of the church. The church is unique. There's a difference between the people of the church coming together on Sunday and the people of a football fan base coming together, right? Like, I can go to a Cardinals game, theoretically, someday, not this year, and I can sit down with other people who both root for the same team, the best team. And we can, together, we can cheer when something good happens. We can grieve together, inevitably, when they lose. We have these shared common interests that come together. We might even, like, in a normal year, hug each other when something really good happens, right? But then when the game is over, we go our separate ways. And the guy in the seat next to me, we don't say, like, man, let's do life together. Let's go. Like, just come on. We're grabbing breakfast. Like, tell me about your childhood, you know? That's not how it goes. There's one thing that shares, and then we go our separate ways. The church is different. It's not a place where we all happen to be on Sunday because we enjoy the music and the teaching, and then we just go out and do our thing. No, we belong to each other. We are connected on a deeper level. The church is not built on these things we happen to share. It is built on a true reality, on a true unity that is real, that is solid. We are truly one people. And so we have to act like that. We have to live out that reality. No, the church is built upon the real union with Jesus Christ. We are in Christ together, and we live out this reality. I mentioned earlier the global church, right? The church is the Christians who are living in other places who look so different than us, but we all worship the same God, right? Well, when I was 17 years old, we got to go on a trip to Mozambique, which is in the southern region of Africa. And we went to these different churches with a missionary from America. He took us around, and we would go and worship together on Sundays with these different churches in local villages. And that was a radically different experience. The church was completely outside. The church service lasted like 6 hours, and there was just singing. There were drums. There were dancing. And let me tell you, I'm worried when I have to sway too much. Like, I just can't quite do that. And so it was a different cultural experience. That was not the way where I like lift up in worship when I get to just like let loose on the dance floor, right? But those are people who are truly worshiping the same God in a different language, in a different way of thinking about the world, in a different way of expressing our worship. But we were one. We were brothers and sisters together in Christ. I have nothing in common with them except the most important thing. We are united into one body in Jesus. And it is beautiful. It can be uncomfortable. We were sitting in the sun in Africa for 6 hours singing another song, but it was beautiful, this difference that comes together. There's a pastor who tells a story. I can't remember who it is. I think it's Tim Keller. That's kind of my default when there's a good story. It probably came from him or John Piper, maybe. But he tells a story of a member in his congregation who had grown up in the South, who's a dedicated, faithful brother, loved the Lord, but was very, very politically conservative. And he had these Irish roots, and he wanted to go and discover the Christians who were in the land of his descendants. And so he was able to clear the time to go and spend a year in Ireland and to join a church there and to see the roots of his faith, to see the place where he came from, both his family and his faith, his church tradition. And he encountered a wonderful, vibrant community of believers there who loved the Lord, who served the Lord, who loved each other. But he was shocked to find out that every single person in the church was a dedicated socialist. And that was just the way they thought about the world. That was just totally what you did. And they were so confused about him that he would think differently, that he would think in like a capitalist mindset. And I don't say that story to like make you think like socialism the way, not saying that, but he realized that the church goes beyond the things that I think about how a country should run. The church goes beyond my political positions. It goes against my ideologies. And I can see that Jesus is here and working in this group of people who think about something in total opposition to the way I do. There's another story of a man who goes into China to teach and train new Christians. And he's worried as he's about to teach this class where he comes to the doctrine of predestination, how God chooses us. And he's just worried. He's like, I don't want to touch this issue. It's going to be so hard to get them to do it. And when he starts to teach it, they're just like, oh, totally. There's no disagreement at all. Because culturally, for them, that makes total sense. And so he had geared up for what in America would be a really difficult issue to tackle. And in China, it's just like, yeah, what else would it be? They think about things differently. The world is seen through different lenses. We can have legitimate differences within the body of Christ, differences that we're not just going to, like, smooth over. We don't pretend they don't exist. We don't even maybe even come to a solution. We may have to part ways and say, I disagree. But we are still one. We are still united in Jesus, united around the gospel. This unity means that we have to do hard work of belonging. It is easy to be on our own. It is easy to be divided. We do that all on our own. It's like falling down a hill, right? You just do it. But to be unified, that's hard. It requires us to care for one another, to listen to one another, to love each other. It requires humility. I think that's why Paul starts by reminding them where they were, so that they know, I haven't always had this thing figured out. I was lost. I was gone. I was dead. So I don't have any advantage over you. We're both just beggars who have been saved by the grace of God. And so we can come together and I can hear you out. We can consider others more significant than ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians 2:3. That's pretty radical to say, I think you're more important than me on this, so I'm going to hear you out, right? That's humility. That's hard. It requires patience. Ephesians 4:2 tells them that they have to bear with one another. Because sometimes people you have to bear with them, right? It talks about a willingness to forgive, not once, but over and over and over again. It requires charity, which is kind of an old-fashioned word here. And I don't mean that we go and we give money to people. I mean it's an attitude of kindness and tolerance that we show towards people who we disagree with. It is a way that includes being willing to listen, being willing to give someone the benefit of the doubt, thinking the best of someone instead of assuming the worst about them, to speak and to think charitably of someone. It requires us to be willing to suffer. People in the church will hurt us with their words, with their actions. To belong means to be vulnerable. And so we must be willing to hurt so that we can serve others, so we can belong to others. And finally, it requires sacrifice. We have to put aside our interests, our preferences, the things that we care about so much for the good of the whole, for the good of the body. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that I think is amazing, that the church there was fighting. They were even taking each other to court over lawsuits because they couldn't agree. And Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be taken advantage of? Why won't you rather have someone hurt you so that you can make the name of Jesus great? So that you can love your brother and your sister in Christ? That is not the way I want to think about people when they are disagreeing with me, right? That hurts. It hurts to belong to this body. But above all of those things, above all the difficulties, is the reality that we are one, whether we like it or not. To be in Jesus is to be connected to other people. And to be a Christian means, above all, as Jesus tells us, that we will be known by our love for one another. That's what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 13. He tells us that we cannot say we love God and then mistreat our neighbor. You can't do it. You cannot have a right vertical relationship if your horizontal relationships are broken. The church is a reminder to us that we must have both, that we must be unified, and we must do the hard work to live out that reality. That is what the church is. That was a lot, right? Take a deep breath. All right, chapter 3. If this is what the church is, and we've already spoken about some of the implications for what that means, well, the next question I think that needs to be asked is, why is the church so important? Why is the church so important? Why should we go through that difficult work if it's going to be so hard? Why do we need to go through it? And especially in American Christianity, there is a huge movement to downplay the importance of a church. To say, you know, I get a lot more out of like going and surfing on Sunday morning and then reading my Bible a little bit. That's a good time for me. I like that a lot better than going to church. Those people slow me down. Those people, I don't love the music. I don't love such and such. I can do this a lot faster on my own, just me and God. That's something we hear quite a bit. That's something we've probably even thought before. And after all, the church doesn't always look like this loving, diverse, unified place that Paul calls us to. So why should we go through it? Well, Paul helps us answer this question in chapter 3. In verse 1, he starts a sentence. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And then he interrupts himself, like a good pastor, right? He gets sidetracked and goes on for 13 verses about something else. That's not a shot at anyone. But he's going to follow through on that and begin praying for the Gentile believers in verse 14, and we're going to come back to that next week. But before that, he begins to talk about his own ministry, his own calling to be the apostle for the Gentiles, the one who goes and brings the gospel to those people who used to be far away. And he describes to them first how he's received this revelation from God about this mysterious plan. God has shown him, has taught him what it means to bring the Gentiles into the church, what it means to be God's people. And he describes this is essentially the gospel. This is what he's been doing for two chapters. That's the message that God gave him. And he describes it as a mystery, right? This revelation, this message that God gave him is a mystery. And by that, he doesn't mean that it's something that is totally ununderstandable, right? You have to get to like level 7 of Christian to get to that mystery. And he's not saying it's something that God is trying to keep secret from us. He's just saying it is this thing that formerly we did not know that now has been revealed to us. It's like the end of one of those murder mysteries when the detective comes through and he shows you everything and he lays it all out and they flash back and you see all the clues and you say, oh, all of those things come together and here's the answer. That's what this gospel is. All of it through all of Scripture has come together and now we can see it. That's what he's teaching. That is the mystery of the gospel. And it is so astounding, so incredible that we could never have got there on our own. We could never have done it on our own. It is only something that God in his wisdom, in his power, in his glory could do. That is the mystery, that is the revelation that God gave Paul to proclaim. And he also gives him a commission. He gives him a mission to go out and to proclaim this gospel to everybody. To tell it to the Jews, to tell it to the Gentiles, and to just show the world. To show and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says. And through all of this, what all of this revelation and this mission focuses on is the church, what we've been talking about, the centrality, the importance of the church. And so through Paul's testimony, through his revelation and his mission, I think we see three ways that the church is important. We see three ways that the church matters to us. The first we see is that the church is central to the eternal purposes of God. The church is central to the eternal purposes of God. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has been working to correct all of this problem of sin. And he's chosen for himself a people, and he's moving forward. He's moving to this time when he will unite all peoples of the world, all families and nations together in Christ, in the church. And by the time he gets to verse 11, he tells us that this gospel of the church, this gospel of Christ, it is part of the eternal purpose of God. That's what it says in verse 11, the eternal purpose. That means that before the universe existed, before there was matter, God had decided to do this. This was God's plan from eternity past to the time where we can't go about. God knew that he was going to make for himself a people, the church. He knew that he was going to unite all people. And he knew that you'd be there. And this is what he has always been going to do, to unite people in Christ. God comes to dwell with his people. This has been the plan from day one, from before day one, but from before there was a day to call one, before there was a number one, way back, right? God does not just save us from sin, he saves us into a community. And so if this is God's purpose, it matters, right? It's something central to the whole purpose and direction of the universe. Hope I can't say that any bigger, right? That's pretty big. Okay, so the second, the church is essential for individual believers, too. The church is essential for individual believers. And we see this all over the New Testament. We can't even list, I'm not going to try to list all the places where it talks about the ways we need each other, the ways we need the church, and the ways in the Old Testament they needed the people of God. There are no such thing as solo Christians. It just doesn't work. You're going to fail. You're going to fall on your face. That is not what it means to faithfully follow Jesus. We need each other to learn Scripture together, to come together and understand it better, to sharpen each other as we look at God's Word. We need each other to benefit from others' strengths and spiritual gifts. You guys can do things that I've not been gifted to do. And together we can do what God has called us to do in a new and a profound way. The church teaches us humility, teaches us that we're not always the boss. It's not always about us. It's not always about what we want. The church strengthens us in our weaknesses. My weakness might be your strength. You can pick me up where I am low. You can strengthen me where I am weak. We need the church to care for our brokenness. We need people when we are hurting, when we are suffering, when we are going through the hard parts of life, and we need someone to come along and pick us up and tell us we're going to be okay. God ministers to us through other people. We need each other to call us away from sin. We are prone to wander. We are going to wander off into sin, and we're probably going to fool ourselves into thinking we're not there. We need other people to call us out. We need other people to lovingly correct us and guide us back in the right way. We need each other to heal alienation and enmity, right? This division that we talked about at the beginning, this inherent part of sin that divides us against people, the divisions and the anger and the bitterness that we see in our nation and the world, those things can't be healed by anything. We're not going to get in a room and just hammer it out. The only way to really come and experience unity and experience peace is in Jesus, because Jesus is our peace. That happens through the church, through this coming together and being united in Christ. We could go on. There are so many ways to talk about the ways that we need each other, the ways we need the church, but we don't have time. I don't want to keep you that long. You could just go read the New Testament. You'll find it all over the place. We need the church. Finally, this is my favorite one. The church is the gospel made visible to heaven and earth. And this is really the heart of it, right? This is really the most important thing. We save the best for number three. Look at verse 10 again of chapter 3. Starting in verse 9, he talks about this unsearchable riches of Christ to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And then in verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is meant to display the glory and the wisdom of God to our world. And not just to other people, not just to those who are lost, not just to those who oppose Christ, but actually to the spiritual forces in our universe. Everything that exists, the things that we cannot see, the things that we do not experience, the angels who serve God in heaven, the demons who move with the enemy, with Satan, are looking at the church, and they are seeing in a way that they never saw before the wisdom and the power and the glory of God. The church is the way that God has decided to show the universe his goodness, his wisdom. That word manifold can mean multicolored or multi-sided. It's like a gem that you can hold up to the light and you can turn it around. And each way that you look, you see something new. You see a new angle. You see a new light, a new glimmer and gleam. That is the beauty of God and his wisdom. And what is the most beautiful, what is the most amazing thing to show it? Two people who used to not like each other getting along. Two people who came from different backgrounds worshiping together. Two people from different ethnicities, different races, different genders coming together and loving each other and serving each other in Christ. It is the most mundane things, the things that we most hate to do, that God uses to show his glory to the universe. So when you are caring for a person and loving a person, it's so much bigger than you realize. You are declaring God's wisdom to the universe. That is amazing. God is working through the smallest things that we do, the smallest ways that we care for each other and love each other to remake the world, to bring his glory and his power and his goodness to a broken world. It matters what we do. It matters how we live because we reflect Jesus and Christ and his wisdom. That is beautiful. And so because of these things, the church is worth suffering for. Paul's in prison, right? He says, I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And at the end, after all this, he tells them, don't lose heart because I am suffering, because it's for your glory. Paul counted it worthy to suffer for the church, to suffer for this gospel message. They not only said you can be right with God, but you can be right with others. There can be a new community. And when Paul went and proclaimed the gospel, people didn't just get angry when he talked about God. They really got angry when he talked about Gentiles coming in with Jews. They really got angry when he broke down those walls of division. When he started bringing people who didn't agree with each other, who didn't like each other, who did not mix, and he brought them together. That's when the world got angry. The gospel challenges everything the world believes, everything the world sees. And when strange, different, diverse people are united together into one body, that's when the gospel is made beautiful. So why does the church matter? Because at the heart of God's eternal purposes, Christ reconciled a diverse and alienated people into one new community to display the gospel and God's glory. God created the church and God loves it. Christ gave himself up for her. And so we dare not reject what God treasures, what God loves. Through the church, God shows the gospel and the goodness of God to the world. Let us love the church, let us serve the church, and praise God for what he is doing. Let's pray. Father, we are awed by the manifold wisdom of God and how you have done what we could not imagine, what we could never envision or see, to bring this new people together and to use it to change this broken world. Father, we see the division that is out there. We feel the strife and the alienation that is in our own hearts, Lord. We pray that you take that away and you give us the strength and the grace each day to love each other when it is difficult. We pray that you would bring us together in unity. We would be anxious to come together to make the gospel beautiful to the world around us. Father, use Calvary Church to make the gospel beautiful in our community. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We are so glad that you joined us today to worship our great God. We hope that you have a great week, and we will see you next week.